this morning, continuing on in our study through the life and times of Christ. We're at Luke chapter 8 and verse number 40. And for those of you who know, I just want to go look, folks, I have some notes. That doesn't happen very often. I actually went to bed last night, fell asleep, and woke up with kind of a framework for some things I wanted to focus on this morning. A little bit different approach maybe than I typically would take. But what I want to do is compare. We're going to look at the story of Jairus and then the woman with the issue of blood. And I want to look at the two different paths that resulted from their expectation of an encounter with God. So Luke records the story this way in verse 40 of chapter 8. It was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, who was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When everybody denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she wasn't hidden, she came trembling. Falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." When Jesus heard it, he answered and said, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. He put them all outside, took her by the hand, and said to her, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Father, as we look to you this morning, we want to pray for your help. First of all, we want to pray for these two requests that have been brought to our attention. We pray for Dorothy and the surgical procedure that she faces this week. We ask, God, that you would be with her, that you would strengthen her and help her. You know the variety of medical issues that she has dealt with in the past, and we just pray that you would sustain her throughout this process, giving her physical strength and well-being, and that, God, the procedure would be successful, that it would be effective in accomplishing what the doctors desire. We pray also, Lord, for this family who has suffered terrible loss at a moment that they should be anticipating the birth of a child. They now have to go through the anxiety of loss and separation. And we pray that you would help the family, God, that they might come to know the power of your strength, the measure of your grace, the blessings that you afford us as we hold fast to the promises of your word. Father, we ask your help as we look to the scriptures today, that as always, you would guide our thoughts and our deliberations. This is not about one person's impression of a passage. This is about turning our hearts to the eternal Word of God. And so we pray for the author of these scriptures, the Holy Spirit, to help us, to inspire us, and to guide us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, I want to kind of look, and this is kind of a comparison and a contrast kind of a thing between these two people, because obviously their stories are intertwined together, and the fulfillment of one story lends to the compounding difficulty of the other one's story. You've got two people that are involved. You have Jairus, who is described as a ruler of the synagogue, which means obviously he is a man of some significance within the realm of those who gather to worship. The ruler would be the one who basically would kind of lay out the order of service, decide who would be reading the scripture, who would be speaking or teaching or leading that day, kind of the administrator, kind of a governor, so to speak, over the process. So obviously, you're talking someone in the Jewish faith of devotion, of commitment, someone who is recognized by peers, so to speak, as having these gifts and these powers and these capabilities. And then you've got an unnamed woman, which I think is, just adds to that sense of contrast. You've got one person identified, known to the community, very well established, very well respected, very well thought of, and you've got another person who has probably one of the more well-known stories of the Bible. Most people have heard the story of the woman who touched the hem of his garment, and yet she is unnamed. We don't know anything about her. We know very little about the background or the circumstance other than the nature of her illness. And so as I start, I look at this, and the first contrast I see is that Jairus comes in a moment of desperation. His only daughter, who's 12 years old, is dying. And there's probably almost nothing more profound in life than contemplating the loss of a child. It's one thing to deal with the sudden nature of loss if they are taken unexpectedly. It's probably even worse when you have time to ponder or to consider the fate that is awaiting unless or somehow God should intervene in that circumstance. So Jairus comes with a great sense of desperation. This is of critical importance to him. It's something that he absolutely, desperately wants from God and knows in this moment. And remember, he's a Jew, ruler of the synagogue. We don't know where he's at in this process. Might be thinking, I'm going a little bit outside of the box here, because I'm going to this guy Jesus, who is not necessarily that well revered by other leaders in the local synagogues, the local gatherings, and those kinds of things. And so he realizes that in this desperate moment of need, he's got to do what he's got to do. And so he comes to Jesus. The woman has had an issue of blood for 12 years. For 12 years, the flow of blood, the hemorrhage of blood, has not ceased. It just continues. And you know that in the Jewish world, a woman who had a flow of blood was considered unclean. To observant Jews, they were someone not to be associated with because of that clean, unclean nature. She's, in essence, because of that, largely a social outcast. She has very little hope for family. It says that she has suffered for so long, and she's been to so many doctors, that basically it has impoverished her. She spent almost all of her resources trying to find a solution to her problem. So hers isn't something that arose quickly or suddenly. It's developed, and she's lived with it over the course of 12 years. So you've got one kind of a crisis moment, and you've got one that has been a long, enduring difficulty of the flesh. And I've said of her, Jairus comes in desperation, she comes in determination. She comes in the crowd, she comes in the throng, and she's determined to get through and to touch Jesus. She's established in her own mind that if she can just touch the hem of his garment, if she can just barely, in other words, just barely make contact with him, she believes that somehow, some way, this might be the resolution for her circumstance and her situation. So you've got one desperation, you've got one with determination. In Jairus' case, he now wants to get Jesus to a destination. He's got some place that he wants to get Jesus to go, some place that he wants to bring God to bear on the circumstances of his life. And I'm not trying to in any way impugn that, but it's interesting that sometimes as human beings, we kind of get these ideas in our mind that if I can just do this, if I can just do that, if I can just do the other thing, then maybe I'm going to get this outcome. And sometimes there are superstitions that arise from things like that. You know, the lucky rabbit's foot. You know, if you got a lucky rabbit's foot, everything's going to be okay. And the idea is that we begin to associate with certain things, with certain outcomes or certain effects. And Jairus is just saying, you got to come to my house. You've got to help me. My daughter's there. In contrast to that, we have the centurion a few weeks ago who, in sending to Jesus, said, you don't need to come to my house. All you got to do is speak the word. I'm a military man. I know what it means to give orders and have them carried out down the line of authority. And so you've got a contrast in two people's observation of how this thing goes, and yet in the end, both of them receive that help from God. So this Jairus has a destination in mind, a place that he has to steer Jesus to. While he's doing that, successfully has engaged Jesus and has gotten him to come, you've got the woman who isn't concerned about where she needs to get Jesus to go. All she wants is an impartation. She wants the power of God to be brought to bear on her life. She doesn't care if she talks to him. She doesn't care if he knows anything about this circumstance. She's just saying, I've been dealing with this for 12 years, and I want help. And if this man can help me, then I'm going to press through the push of the crowd, the press of the crowd. I'm going to fight my way through to get to the front. The only thing, I've never been to a rock concert, but the only thing I can think about is a rock concert where everybody wants to be right down at the front of the stage. And you know how it is. The closer you get to the front, the more packed in it is, and the crazier usually the people up there are, because they want it loud, they want it hot, they want it happening. So she's trying to press through this crowd, and though she's a single woman, though she's all by herself, she's determined that she's going to get through and touch the hem of his garment. Now, in her getting this moment of audience with Jesus, it brings a hesitation to the hopes of Jairus. Jairus has gotten Jesus to agree to come to his house, and all of a sudden, he stops. He's got a daughter at the point of death, and I'm sure he's going, hey, we don't have a lot of time here. You know, you agreed to come to my house. I need you to get over here as quickly as you can. This is my only child. You've got to do something. You're my only hope. I need you to come and be present in this circumstance and this situation. And this other woman, we could call her an interloper or an intruder, this other woman has taken precedent. You know, we're all good about thinking, you know, I've got dibs. I've got a claim. I've got a demand on your time, or I've got an expectation that you have to fulfill. We want to bring everything to the schedule we like. We want to bring everything to the methodology we like. We want it all to be comfortable. We want it all to be fitting in our lives. We have, as I always say, the benefit of hindsight. We know the end of the story. We know the outcome. Jairus doesn't know that. He doesn't know his daughter's going to be okay. All he knows is every moment counts, and he doesn't want to risk the loss of the life of his daughter. The woman, meanwhile, who has intruded on the journey to his house, she receives validation for her hope. Immediately, the Bible says, upon touching Jesus, the flow of blood has stopped. She came from behind, she touched the border of his garment, and immediately the flow stopped. Jairus has to wait. Jairus has to deal with delay. The woman doesn't. She's unnamed, she's unknown, she's inexperienced, she's not serving in any capacity of leadership to anybody else. She's unclean by society standards. And in a moment, she presses through, she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately that flow of blood stops in her body, and she knows what has happened. Jairus, now what? He's feeling deprived. He's got deprivation. He's like, wait a minute here. I was next in line. I was the one that was supposed to get help. I was the one who was supposed to receive. We could go down that path and going, I am a ruler of the synagogue. I am a person of authority. I am a person who is respected. I am a person who should be recognized. He sees this woman's need met and has greater concern that the need of his daughter might go unmet because this woman rudely interrupted or pushed through to her life. Jesus turns in response to the woman, and he says, who touched me? And nobody owns up. Nobody fesses up. Nobody goes, oh, that was me. Perhaps they were afraid, or perhaps, as the disciples said, everybody's touching you. Everybody who's within arm's reach is trying to grab you. They're trying to get a hold of you. They're trying to get their attention. Because every one of these people has something they want from you. Every one of these people has interest in your power, your attention, your capacity, your ability. Jairus has to wait. This woman has received validation of her hope, and upon the interaction with Jesus, she receives the declaration. He says to her, somebody touched me, I perceive the power going out. She confesses, she acknowledges, and he says to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. She gets what she wants. Now, probably, we don't know for sure, the Bible doesn't give a rationale, but probably there are two things to stress here. Number one is that story of faith, that she didn't need conversation. She didn't need to hear Jesus say anything. She just knew the power, the virtue. King James uses the word virtue. The virtue of this man, the goodness, the moral excellence, the overflow of God was enough. She says, just like all I got to do, if I touch him, that's enough. That's all I need. That will solve my dilemma. The second thing may well have to do with the concept of the Jewish thought, so that others would know she had been cleansed. Jesus brought this little interaction so that she would be absolved in the sight of those who might know her or those who might have to deal with her. And he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Some also believe that it may be to get beyond that concept of a superstition that I just got to touch it. Because you're not saved because a superstition works. You're saved because of faith. You're saved because you trust in the Lord. It isn't about some ritual. It isn't about some method. It isn't about some concept. It's when the heart truly comes to that place of absolutely trusting and believing in God. And she's getting that moment, and that very experience is testing the hope and the faith of Jairus. You've got this kind of double-sided story going here, and one's getting happy and the other one is getting more and more concerned. Upon the conclusion of the interaction here, Jairus gets word that there's been a termination. What he had asked God for is no longer matters. His daughter has died. And so the hope that he had and the hope that seemed like it was on the way to being met, all of a sudden, because of a chance encounter, all of a sudden because of his hope being diverted or his attention being turned aside, has now seen that hope come crashing down. He thinks it's over. He thinks there's no possible way that anything good can come out of that. While he's experiencing termination, the woman is experiencing a sense of liberation. She is now free, free from the issue of blood, free from the side glances of society. Because now that society has heard that she has been healed, she can reintegrate, she can re-engage, and she knows that she will no longer have to be spending her resources seeking medical help for her condition. But then following the termination, Jairus gets the chance at a resuscitation. The hope that died comes alive again. Because when Jesus comes to the house, he says to the crowd, don't worry, she's only sleeping. And the Bible is very clear. They all kind of go, ha, 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 because they know she's dead. Now, Jesus isn't suggesting that she hasn't died. All Jesus is saying by using that phrase is, this condition is temporary. This condition isn't going to last. Why isn't it going to last? Because the Son of God has walked into the room. Because the Lord of life has come. The whole point of the Gospel of Luke is that there be testimony to Jesus as the Son of God, that the world can see the power that God has. We've talked about his power over nature. We've talked about his power over the human body. We've talked about his power over demonic spirits last week when he delivered the demoniac of the Gadarenes, who had multiple demonic personalities living within. And immediately upon confrontation with Jesus, they knew they had to do what he said because they knew who Jesus was. And that's what these stories are both about. You see two different tracks. You see two different types of experience. And the point of that is for us to realize that God doesn't do things the same way every time. He doesn't have to follow the same process. He doesn't have to do it by our standard of time. He doesn't have to do it the way we think it ought to be done. You would think that once Jairus got the agreement that Jesus would just hustle right on through. But the crowd is still around him. The crowd is still pressing. And he's able to minister to them knowing that no matter what the situation is when he gets there, it can be taken care of. You recall with Lazarus, when they sent word to Jesus that your friend Lazarus is dying, 4 days, it appears to have taken for Jesus to come. And it says very specifically in John's gospel that he did that on purpose. Because what he knows is different than what we know. What he understands exceeds what we understand. And so while this guy has gone through this process of hope being raised and then hope being dashed and now restored, the woman has gone through this process of restoration. So you've got resuscitation, you've got restoration on one hand. What is all of this? All of this is about the confirmation of the power of God in our lives. That's why the Gospels have been given to us, is to establish in our lives a firm grasp, a firm grip on the truth, on God's Word, on His Son, on His life, on His meaning, on His value, on His power, and on His capacity. Jesus puts the crowd to the side, takes in Peter, James, and John, the father, the mother of the little girl, takes her by the hand and says, "Little girl, get up." Now, if she's dead, her spirit's gone. And according to our understanding of Scripture, it should already have been in Abraham's, what we call Abraham's bosom, or Hades, the righteous side of Hades. The spirit's already departed from the body. And yet Jesus can step into that room to a child who's dead and can call that spirit back. Because dead is not dead when it comes to God. Because wherever that spirit goes, it's under the authority of God. And while in the natural order she had died, in God's order, it was merely a temporary inconvenience. Now, that's not to say every time somebody dies, we're going to raise them from the dead. This isn't trying to establish the idea that everything works out this way every single time, but it's establishing in our lives the understanding that all of these things we talk about are things that are beyond the scope of man. They're beyond the authority of humanity. Humanity can't heal the sick. Doctors can perform surgeries. They can remove things and they can repair things, but healing still comes from the body and still comes from God. Life belongs to Him. And so as we examine these processes that people go through, the point of this is that God Himself will be glorified. You might be like Jairus. You might be going through that thing where your patience is being tried and tested. Your faith is being pushed in the sense of endurance. You may be like the woman with the issue of blood, who for 12 years has fought this disease, for 12 years has struggled to survive, struggled to pay her bills, struggled to have any friends, meaningful friends, because she is not considered acceptable in most social circles in her environs. We can come from all different backgrounds and all different experiences, but the thing you see with each of these is the same. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is able to do what needs to be done. It doesn't matter if it's reached the terminal stage as far as man is concerned. It doesn't matter if all hope appears to be gone. You know, I like what Paul says in Romans about Abraham, who says, "Against hope, believed in hope, who when he shouldn't have believed by natural processes, still believed." And God, 25 years later, gives him the child that he's waited for. Why 25 years? I don't know. I'd be a little ticked off. I'd be a little unhappy. I'd be like, "Come on, God, how long I got to do this?" You know, I talk about Moses and 40 years in the backside of the desert. What's that all about? We look at life and we have structures. We have expectations. We have designs. We have desires. But the thing that matters is that we stay under the authority of God. The thing that matters is that we trust Him implicitly, and we know that even when it looks like all is lost, it's only lost if God makes that determination. We stand not under the authority of the world. We stand under the authority of God. Two people had very different experiences, very different emotional journeys, very different timetables in terms of how long these events had been occurring or how serious they might have been. But they both got the outcome that demonstrated the power and the authority of God in their lives. And so what's the point? The point is God wants us to walk with Him individually. Jairus couldn't be mad at the woman because she was getting the help she needed. He had to live his life. He had to hold faith. He had to trust in God. And she couldn't be disappointed or distressed because God was dealing with somebody else, because God is enough. He's always more than enough. One of the names that we use to describe God is that very simple thing. He is more than enough. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the provider. He is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of death. The Bible says, to this end, Jesus both died and rose again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. He is Lord over all. And this raising of this young child is a witness to his power to the resurrection. The hope that we have in God is eternal, it's firm, it's fixed. He will fulfill his purpose in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your love in our lives. We are thankful for the blessing of your presence. God, we each have an individual journey. We're each making our way through life with different circumstances, different experiences, different response times, different elements of life that we're dealing with. Father, the challenge isn't to you, the challenge is to us, because you are always capable. You are always able. You have the power. You have the strength. You have the capability. We come to you. We must come to you in simple, childlike faith. We come to you knowing that you're the only one who can truly make a difference in these matters. You're the only one who can compel a life to be restored. The only one who can forgive sin. The only one who can heal the sick. You're the only one who has the authority or the power to do that. And God, we have to learn to live our lives by faith. We have to learn to walk with you. And that means when it appears to us that you have been diverted, when our hope has been terminated, that we just continue to trust in you, in your wisdom, in your plan, and in your purpose for our lives. Because God, you are always enough in our lives. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. I pray, God, that you would help us to learn, to gain insight, to gain wisdom, to gain strength from an example like this, where two lives are interwoven for a brief period of time, but both demonstrate the depth of your power, the scope of your love, and the ability that you have to intervene in any circumstance or situation. So God, we want to honor you. We pray your help as we leave this building. Help us to walk in faith. Help us to walk in the wisdom of your word. Help us to walk with patient endurance as you accomplish your purpose in our world and in our lives. We ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We will